Welcome to the Faith Debate. Thank you for spending part of your Sunday morning with us here on News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, the pastor of Household of Faith in Christ. You can find us online at householdoffaithinchrist.com. You can find the Faith Debate, of course, at WFMD.com as well. Joined as per usual these days, Daniel Razvi is here with us today. Hello, Daniel.
Hello.
And David Forsey, he's with us as well. Hello, David.
Howdy.
The three of us are pastors in the area. If you want to learn more about Daniel and his church and what they do, they've got a not-for-profit organization they set up years ago that's related to their church. It's Conquered by Love Ministries, online at conqueredbylove.org. David, he's a Luddite. He has no web presence whatsoever, except for the presence I pretty much give him. Although he has a Facebook page, but I think he checks it once every 3 years, I think. He's got it on his calendar to remind him, every 3 years, check my Facebook page. So that's how you get in touch with David. And we've got the pleasure of being joined for this episode by Dan Cox. Might be a name you're familiar with. He 4 years served as the in the Maryland House of Delegates for the 4th District. He's made a name for himself across the state, running for governor back in 2022. Where he ousted the establishment Republican candidate in the primary, but then unfortunately did not win in the general election. And now in 2024, he is running for Congress to represent Maryland's 6th Congressional District, the job that has belonged to David Trone for a number of years now. So having a politician on the show is not completely unique. We've had politicians, U.S. Senate candidates, and local politicians. Trying to think who else we've had. So this is like maybe the 6th time in the 20-ish year history of the show, but it's relatively unique. It's always a fun thing where we cross-pollinate, where we talk about, you know, religion and politics, you know, church and state, that kind of thing. And
two topics you're never supposed to talk about.
And we haven't had more, not because we're resistant to it, because usually the candidates don't want to come on a show like this. So I thank you for taking the time to come on and share your worldview as it relates to all matters, not just political.
Well, it's my privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. And I always kind of cringe when I hear people saying, well, it's nice to talk to a politician, because I think of myself as somebody other than a politician.
Well,
I'm a dad, you know, I'm a husband.
But you've been either in office or running for office for quite a long time now. So you're a politician.
I understand that that's what people think. But no, actually, I'm just a guy. I'm a dad who is, you know, honored to serve in and out of politics, in and out of government, and grateful for the opportunity.
Now, I've obviously paid attention to the news, you know, locally and statewide, and so I have a sense of who you are. And full disclosure, I've met Dan two other occasions. I think combined, we spoke for 6 minutes on those two occasions. So I don't know him well, and I imagine you listening to the show, you know him, but you might not know him real well either. And I mentioned before we started the show today, I said, so Dan, I know you profess to be a Christian. I know that you're a pastor's kid. Mm-hmm. I know that you're an attorney, and you've got a big family. I think it's like 10 kids. Is that right?
That's correct.
And that's like all I know. So I thought, you know, I don't know how often in a long-form interview situation you have to kind of share the man a little bit. So can you talk a little bit about what it was like being a pastor's kid, what kind of church you went to growing up, and what helped to form your worldview and those sorts of things?
Sure. Well, I started out, my earliest memories were at Bible college with my father, Washington Bible College and Seminary in Washington, D.C. So I was born in D.C. and raised the first 4 years of my life in Tacoma Park, in a little place called Hamilton Gardens. And I saw my father as we launched into his ministry, moved to Frederick, bringing the family and establishing a church. He was ordained and sent out to church plant. So that began about when I was 5, I think.
And who sent him out? Was it a denomination or a network of churches? Or
as a non-denominational affiliate of WBC, and I think it was called South River Bible Church was the affiliating church. There were multiple churches, obviously, that affiliated with the seminary. I'm not quite sure how that network worked, but I do know that it was South River and Pastor Gary Smith there and the elders at that church that sent my dad and mom to do a church plant here in Frederick. And the vision was, as they shared it with me, was that Frederick did not have a lot of non-denominational churches per se. From what they could tell, there was no Bible church movement here yet, and it was a ripe opportunity to really reach a lot of people who might have come from traditional church backgrounds, but yet may not be attending church, and to preach the gospel, bring the gospel to Frederick. So that, I think, began the ministry. My dad has stayed faithful to that all of these years, and he is still pastoring. I forget how many years it's been, but I think it's over 40, because I'm 49, so it's got to be over 40. and I'm not quite sure exactly all of the details that allowed him to plant the church, other than the fact that I remember a lot of hard work, a lot of blue-collar work, where he would run a construction company on the side, and I'd be with him on top of a roof at age 8. And then on Sundays, he was church planting. We were building that congregation. He was working hard with Mom to do that.
So you were violating child labor laws right off the bat.
No, actually, you know what? In that day, there were things called internships, and they still are, actually.
Right. Plus, I know the rules are different when it's a family-related kind of a thing, too, I'm joking, obviously.
No, it's true. You know? I'm very grateful for that opportunity.
I'll get you with some Gotzner questions later. Wasn't one of them.
It ties into my life story. Believe it or not, it ties into my life story and a passion I have for young people today, that aspect. So I don't know if I can get into that now or not, but real quick, a snapshot is, because my father launched his ministry side by side with a tent making business to be able to make ends meet, and because he included me, I learned some construction skills at a young age. So by the time I was 17, I had helped build a very large addition on my parents' house, as well as replace the roof, as well as work on external buildings like barns. And I had done an incredible wide array of construction projects, everything from foundation work to the framing to the roofing to the external. And that experience launched me when I was married. My wife and I, we were young. She's 19, I was 21. And at age 22 and 20, we were able to purchase a little lot with my savings for $2,000, and with a construction to perm loan, use our construction experience with my father's guidance, you know, his kind beneficial help in the background, and every day on the job many times as my GC, we built our house at age 22. Mm-hmm. And that prepared as a young man, we had no option. I didn't have many options. I was making, my income was so tight that I was barely able to afford the rent. And as we know, it's only gotten worse in the last 20 years.
I was just thinking, if that lot still existed today, it probably would go for like $50,000 or something.
Well, I mean, I bought it for 50 at the time, but I only had to put two down.
It'd be several hundred thousand today. Then
construction
probably.
Perm
it's crazy
loan,
how things have gone up.
So I firmly believe that young people need hope and opportunity. And I think the church can help assist in that, giving opportunity and vision to young people who want to get started. The end result, long story short, was I used that money, I used that house, that sweat equity, to launch our ability to go to law school. We were able to sell the house later to a great Frederick County sheriff's deputy, and the rest is history in terms of why I was able to become an attorney and work in politics.
Now, I want to get Daniel and David in a second, but I want to ask this one last question selfishly. Go back even further than being, you know,
sure,
20, newly married, buying a house and stuff. Your dad being a pastor, can you remember a time when you wouldn't have thought of yourself as a Christian? Do you have a conversion story? What's the testimony of your walk with the Lord, you know, the early part of your life?
Sure. No, I do not remember ever not being someone who put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember distinctly being concerned when I was 5, coming home from school, of whether or not I was truly a Christian, and whether or not I was, as a small 5-year-old, been given a little tract at school from my teacher. It's a little smiley tract. You might have seen those in the past, but the little smiley tract, you open it up and it said, Jesus loves you, but it's kind of like the four laws or whatever they called it, and you're separated from God and going, you know, to on your path of sin and darkness to hell unless you trust Jesus as your Savior, and that in that trust, He Himself saves you, redeems you, and comes into your heart. And it was a very simplistic tract. It was for kids.
You were five.
I was five. But I understood it enough to be concerned. And I came home and spoke with my parents about it. And I distinctly remember kneeling down in the living room and asking Christ to save me at age five. I don't remember the date. And my father jokingly says, yes, you did that. Maybe 5 or 10 times you did that.
Is that right?
So he thinks that I multiple times wanted to be sure of my salvation.
Now, do you remember the multiple times? Or you just remember the one?
I just remember one. Mm-hmm. I remember it that day in the living room. I remember getting off the bus with that tract in my hand. And I remember the conviction.
That was the day you really meant it. The other times, you know.
Well, you know, a kid sometimes may impute things, but yeah, I think you're right. I think the Holy Spirit awakened my heart at that moment, and that became a very helpful point in my life as a young man growing up who wasn't always perfect as a teenager, for instance, but it certainly informed my motivation and like the press, I have got to get baptized. And so at age 12, I asked to be baptized because we came from a background of non-denominational, more Baptistic viewpoint that it would be on profession of faith as you got older. Some Baptists are more younger profession, some are older. Some, you know, we were kind of like a happy medium, like whenever Jesus and Dad said. And that's a joke. But it was something that my father wanted to make sure was sincere and not a false profession. So that was age 12 for me.
Either one of you guys have something you wanted to ask about? No, not off the top of your head?
No.
Okay. So, because I have a stack of questions.
Sure. Go for it. I'm sure I'll get to something.
So I was going to ask you, some of the non-denominational doesn't help give you any markers, but you said, you know, Baptist in orientation, probably maybe congregational in its polity and the church governance, you know, that kind of typical Baptist kind of thing.
No,
he was elder-led.
Yeah, he's more like Bible church along the lines of, say, a John MacArthur style.
Mm. Okay,
a little more elder. It was always elder-led.
Okay, and you mentioned John MacArthur, so Reformed.
No, not entirely.
Okay.
Although I always joke with my father that he's about a 4.5 pointer.
Okay.
And he jokes back and says that he's not deformed. Please understand. It's a joke.
So if he's...
But I am reformed, so we can joke like that.
Okay. Okay. So a 4.5 pointer reformed Baptist kind of a thing. So so it's interesting. So you diverted from your father on that half a point. Where did that influence come from? What are some of the leading voices, pastors you like to listen to their sermons or resources you've tried, you know, names that we might recognize, not like the local pastor down the street, although you can mention that too, but, you know, who are some of the people that we might know you're like, yeah, it had a huge influence on me?
So obviously the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, my father actually, because he always put the Word of God first. Now, my dad came from a background, a Catholic background. He was, I always joke about this, it's true. He studied to be a Catholic priest with the Roman Catholic Church. He was top of his game, top of his class, sings Latin, you name it, he's good. Hmm. And the Lord allowed him to come out of that simply because he shut the seminary down. The seminary got closed. So he ended up wandering in public high school and then Towson State University and almost lost his faith entirely through the... a degree program he was studying I forget exactly the degree. I think it had something to do with he was going for his potential for his medical doctorate, and I think he was studying the social sciences and the mental health world at the time for undergrad. But in any case, it was the Lord through what we joke about, and it's true, the 70s Jesus freak, the 70s movement called the Jesus freak thing, had a young man that was kind of like, so my dad was the nice Catholic boy with the perfectly combed hair, and he never over partied or anything like that. He never drank, he wasn't a drinker or anything like that. And this guy comes in and where my dad worked and befriended him, and he was this long-haired hippie commie freak is what my dad said. My dad was raised very conservative. And this guy found Jesus, this long-haired hippie commie freak had found Jesus on the beaches of somewhere, probably California.
Like the Jesus Revolution movie.
It was to the T. That was the kind of guy who came and grabbed my dad, and he said, "You need to be saved. You need to know Jesus." And my dad said, "I know him every day. I pray the rosary now. I've done that all my life, and I don't necessarily see whether, you know." He had some questions and doubts, and so he dragged him to church, got him to go on a Sunday morning, and in that church, which was Hereford Baptist in Hereford, near Moncton, Maryland, where my grandmother's from, my mom went to that church. And in that church, he heard the altar call. He went forward and felt the Holy Spirit tugging at his heart. He went forward in the altar call, and then the preacher had him recite the sinner's prayer. And my father was totally deflated and went back to his seat and said, "Lord." Oh, and the reason he was deflated is because he had said the sinner's prayer as part of, you know, Catholic rituals, part of the Catholic ritual, and he had never really felt the Holy Spirit's encouragement. He didn't really connect. It was just part of ritualism to him, and he was pretty much over that. So he went back to his seat, and he was just like, "God, if you're real, you gotta find me, because I can't find you," or something like that. And he said at that instant, he knew the Holy Spirit was alive. He said it was like a lightning bolt. As his back was turned, he was walking back to his pew, and he decided, "Okay, I'm going to go get a Bible," because he saw everybody in the church with Bibles. He was like, "Man, these guys are all like serious about their Bibles." Because remember, back then it was, even though it was post-Vatican II, Catholics were not reading,
right,
not encouraged to have their own Bible. So long story short, God did that miracle in him. God saved my dad. God brought him to Christ, established, and then everything that he had been taught as a kid, as a Catholic, became fresh and real. For instance, every Sunday at Mass, he heard the scriptures read, and all of those scriptures came to life. He realized, this isn't Santa Claus. This is the God of the universe. And
sounds like quite the transformation. Raised Roman Catholic, then almost loses his faith, and then becomes 4.5-point Calvinist, and his conversion story sounds reformed, right? I can't
very
do this,
much.
God do it for me kind of thing. So how does that compare with your story?
Well, and that's kind of where I was meandering and wanting to go, but because in our home he established the scriptures as the authority, it really meant something to me. Without the Word of God as the foundation for what we believe, we are kind of more than on shaky ground. And one of the interesting points was when he was graduating from Bible college, the professor said, "You have to sign this doctrinal statement that says that all Pentecostals are going to burn in hell." And my father said, and this is Dr. Pindell, which is a really nice man, it's just their doctrinal statement. And my father said,
quite a doctrinal statement.
Yeah, well, they've since, well, and they're no longer open, but at the
John
time,
MacArthur might have signed it. I don't
yeah,
know.
Yeah, well, he might have. He might have. And I don't think I'm overstating that, okay? So, because this is the story that he tells, that they were very strict. They have to sign this thing that's saying that those are doctrines of demons or something to that effect.
Or you don't get your diploma, right?
Or you don't get your degree. You're done. And he refused, and they said, "Well, why? We know your faith. It's clear that you're walking with God. We want to give you a degree. Why can't you sign this statement of faith? It's a simple statement of faith. We also know that you're not a Pentecostal." And my father said, "Well, sir, I stopped following the Pope when I became a Christian as the finality of my doctrine. The finality is Scripture, and I see the Scripture doesn't quite say it the way this says it. So I can't sign that." And Dr. Pindell looked at my father and said, "Son, you'll receive your diploma."
Wow. Well, cool.
So that kind of created a foundation for the way that I view life. And as a family, you know, we have grown in our faith and grown in our perspective.
Now, you said your dad's still a pastor. You still attend that church?
No, we support him, but no, we actually attend a Presbyterian PCA church in Hagerstown, and it was somewhat because of the similar story you had with COVID. The church we were going to at the time Had some issues with shutting down and other regulations.
Not your dad's church.
Not my dad's
His
church.
His church kept going.
My
well.
Dad's church kept, stayed open, and then the church that we went to stayed open. But no, we have amicably been worshiping and members at a PCA church because of my doctrine, or the way I want to raise my kids in the doctrine of faith.
But it sounds like you came to some maybe minor doctrinal differences more from reading scripture rather than just hearing various pastors or reading other books. It's more from as a Berean studying scripture. Is
oh, yeah.
Kind of.
Yeah, so the historic Christian faith became very much deeper to me. And a dear brother who today I just got a text, I'm praying for him, John McCullough, a dear brother who's a Reformed Baptist on the Eastern Shore and very well renowned. He's been also in, a leader in various aspects of business and politics, but he is fighting pancreatic cancer, I just found out. Very sad. But that man, Mr. John McCullough, stayed in my law office till 2 in the morning one night, convincing me from Romans 9 that I need to trust in the sovereignty of God over salvation. That if he is sovereign enough over the hairs of my head, how can we say that he's not sovereign over the salvation of our souls? And studying the scripture drove me to that final understanding that we can trust God. He's in control, including of our salvation. He's a good God. And, you know, we went over things like my attack was, well, how in the world could God predestine people to hell? And it was like, no, that's false teaching. That's called double predestination. It's not biblical. So that was helpful, and we had those good conversations.
Now, you haven't name-dropped, and maybe that's on purpose because Daniel's kind of hinting at that, but are there, you know, maybe even at this stage in your life, who are some of the notable names that I might recognize, or somebody hearing your voice on the radio might recognize, you know, like an R.C. Sproul or somebody like that? Who are there any people like that have been influential in your thinking?
Certainly. So you mentioned that you lived in Orlando once, and I was realizing, and I was wanting to mention that before we got on the air, that that's actually a special place for us just north of there because of my daughter graduated from Reformation Bible College, R.C. Sproul's his vision and his college there. And that's been a real blessing. My daughter, Patience, is more skilled at doctrine than I am. And I've been so blessed with that. So we love R.C. Probably agree with him almost every time. What I like about him, like, for instance, I'll just give you an example. When it came to the eschatology discussions, he said, I just want to start out by saying this. Of the four main views of eschatology, I have believed every single one of them at some point in my life. So everybody, basically take a chill pill and let's study this biblically. Some of the others would be Alistair Begg. I love Alistair Begg. He's more Baptistic.
Yeah, although he stepped in it recently. Have you heard about the controversy with Alistair?
I did not.
We can talk about that. We can talk about it on next week's show, or we can talk about it in between shows. But yeah, he's really stepped in it, and it's shocking. Shocking.
And John MacArthur is an American hero, in my view, because he's one of the only pastors in America that defied the illegal shutdown orders. And I was in the mix at that time, fighting for, you know, for the first time in 400 years, we had, for the first time, a governor close our churches. Not even King George III had done that. And what was the result of most of America, most of the pastors of America, was to acquiesce. How dare they? Shame. And the blessing of John MacArthur leading the way and telling the nation's pastors and the Canadian pastors, stand up against this tyranny. It opposes everything that we believe in the history of Christianity, all through the history of 1,000 years in Europe. Let's stand up, and I was so grateful for that. So those are three quick ones.
Yeah, well, the last couple of things you've said have sparked some thoughts for how we might begin the next week's show, so I think there's some good stuff there. Thank you for being so transparent and sharing all that background. I think we heard David say hello. Do we want to hear David say goodbye?
See you next week.
sorry to take up so much time.
No. You're our special guest, right? David Forsey, Daniel Razvi, I'm Troy Skinner. We're joined this week by Dan Cox, running for Congress, U.S. Congressman. Oh, what makes you think he can do that job? We'll ask him those questions, too. If not next week, maybe in a show after that, if he's willing to stick around to do that many shows with us that many weeks in a row. He's got a busy schedule. Anyway, I want to thank you for listening and spending part of your day with us here. You can find us online, of course, at WFMD.com and the church website for the church I pastor. It connects to the Faith Debate and all sorts of other stuff and vetted resources and that sort of thing. That website is householdoffaithinchrist.com. We'll be back next week. I think if I'm checking my watch here, yep, about 167 and a half hours from right now. God bless.